Morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all. You can all hear me. Just give me a thumbs up. Marvellous. Okay, great. Well, this morning we're carrying on our DNA series, and we spent the first 3 weeks looking at vision, the three aspects of our vision that Matt's just mentioned when he was talking about the logo. So looking at following Jesus, growing together, sharing our hope. And now we're in kind of the culture, what we call the culture section or the value section of this series. When we talk about culture, really what we're talking about is what the church should feel like to somebody coming in, how they should know kind of what's important to us. And last week, Matt kicked us off by talking about our first kind of culture thing is that we want to be a people who seek to love God, you know, which is obviously the first and most important thing. What we're going to be talking about this morning is really the kind of other side of the coin of that. So when Jesus is asked in the Gospels, what's the greatest commandment? You know, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And those aren't two separate statements, actually. They're one statement with two separate parts. And so you have to follow on when you talked about loving God, you have to really follow on with talking about loving your neighbor. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning, our kind of cultural value of loving others. When it comes to loving our neighbor, I guess the first questions that we immediately ask is what does that look like in terms of to love our neighbor, but also who is our neighbor? And I don't know whether you remember a while back when we had a family service and we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan, that's the question that the lawyer asks Jesus, you know, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus obviously tells him the story and kind of turns the question on its head, so that it's not so much who is my neighbor, but whose neighbor can I become? And so when we think about us as Whitstable Community Church wanting to love others, we've kind of summarized that in these words, that loving others is about loving our neighbor. Means loving the person right in front of us, whoever they are, whatever their story and whatever their need. So when we talk about loving our neighbor, we're not talking literally about the person who lives next door to us. We're talking about anybody and everybody who we encounter. We want to be loving them within the church, but also outside of the church as well. So if that's who our neighbor is, and the answer is everyone, whoever's standing in front of us, the question then is, what does that look like? What does it mean to really love our neighbor? And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a very famous chapter that Paul writes about love. And we're going to read it together this morning. We're actually going to start from the end of verse 31 of chapter 12. And Paul writes this: "And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. But now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Let's just pray before we dive in this morning. I'm really just long for the Holy Spirit to speak to us today. And I'm very conscious of my limitations. I don't know if you can hear Caleb screaming in the background, and life has been slightly hectic for us as a family this morning. And sometimes you can feel the kind of almost frustration of like how we're having to do church and things like that. And yet the word of God is not bound. And so we're trusting in the Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning. So why don't we just all, just take a moment just to still ourselves and just invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. And we thank you as we've been singing and reflecting this morning for your amazing love for us, Lord. And we just pray that you would just come now fresh by your Spirit, Lord, and open our hearts, Lord, make this word come alive to us. I pray that it would be shaping and transformative and honoring and glorifying, Lord, to you, Jesus. I pray for your help with everything going on around. Lord, I pray for help and clarity to be able to share, Lord, what it is that is on your heart. So give us ears to hear, Lord God, and hearts to understand this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at three things this morning from this passage. We're going to be looking at firstly the way of love, secondly the witness of love, and then thirdly the wonder of love, which feels like we should break into song when we say that. So firstly, let's look at the way of love. Paul begins this chapter, I know it's at the end of chapter 12, but it's really leading in to this chapter by saying, I will show you a more excellent way. And then, as we've read in verses 1-3, he basically lists all of these different things that on the surface, seem important, could seem impressive. They were certainly things that would have resonated with the Corinthian church. And yet, basically, he says, all of these things are lesser compared to love. So the first thing that we learn from these first verses when it comes to the way of love is that love is supreme. Yeah, love is supreme over all things. That aside from the pursuit of God, so aside from our love for the Lord, actually our love for other people is the most important thing. It's a thing that we should run after and give ourselves to more than anything else. And in fact, it is the fruit of a life that is run after the Lord. So when we love the Lord our God with our whole heart, strength, and mind, we cannot help but love others. You know, if we don't love others, John writes in 1 John that the love of God is not in us. So love is supreme over everything, over every other priority or desire in our life. And in the context of the Corinthian church, that would have been really challenging to them. If we work through the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 13, you know, Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. This chapter 1 Corinthians 13 comes after this discussion, or actually in the middle of this discussion about spiritual gifts, about how the body works. And we know from what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church that they were gift kind of crazy. You know, they loved the gifts. They loved the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, their meetings were chaotic. So many people kind of speaking in tongues and interrupting each other. And there was kind of no order. And they prized some of the gifts over others and kind of ignored some of the other gifts, didn't value them. And so, you know, for them kind of reading this, they're in this position where they think, well, if you can speak in tongues, you know, for kind of hours and hours on end in a public meeting, then that's the most important thing. And Paul's saying, no, if you do that, but you don't love one another, it's just a noise and a gong of a cymbal. I don't know, like Joel's just started learning to play drums. And so he goes over to Beacon on a Thursday. And John Way, bless his heart, some of you will know, is teaching him drums. And I sit there and listen to him. And he's just he's at the stage very early. He's just like banging like the cymbal, and it's really quiet. I mean, bless him, he's doing really well. It's quite annoying, you know. Like and like a banging cymbal just on its own is quite annoying. And Paul's point is, you're just using the gifts, you're just using tongues, but there's no love there. That's actually just annoying. It's like a clanging gong. It's just an empty sound. And then he goes on in verse 2, say, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so that I could remove mountains. You think, wow, these are amazing things. I want to aspire to have prophetic powers and knowledge and understanding and have faith that I can move mountains. He says, yeah, but if you don't love, actually all of those things are worthless. So it really comes against the desires of the Corinthian church and can come against our desires and what we pursue first. It's like when it comes to our spiritual lives, it's like, what are we pursuing? What fruit of the Holy Spirit, what evidence, manifestation of the Spirit do we want more than anything? We might put up a hand and go, I want healings. You know, I want healings in the church, or I want prophetic insight in the church. And Paul's like, yeah, you should want those things. But more than that, you should want to love each other. That's the greatest manifestation of the Holy Spirit that we should desire when it comes to the church. And so you've got to ask the question, well, why? Why is love so important to Paul? And he answers that question in verse 8 when he says, love never ends. He says, as for prophecies, they will pass away. And as for tongues, they will cease. And as for knowledge, they will pass away. But love never ends. So in the context of talking about spiritual gifts, manifestations of the Spirit, he's saying these things, actually, they are temporary. You know, when Jesus returns, we're not going to need those anymore. We're not going to need prophetic revelation because we're going to see him face to face. And yet the gifts will end, but the church will carry on. And so and love will continue. So the gifts are secondary, but love is primary. And what strikes me is then when we move on, we come to verse 4 and 7, and we've got this lovely list, very familiar to us all, often read at a wedding to inspire us about what love should look like. And it's a great list, but it's a very provoking list as well. And the way you know that it's provoking is if you read through the list, but you replace the word love with your own name and see how far you can get before you hit a problem. Yeah, so if I do that, I go, okay, verse 4, Jeff is patient. Oh, no, I failed. Like, I've fallen short straight away. I've definitely fallen short straight away from my children this morning. You can ask them. So I already don't match up to this standard of love that Paul is setting out. Jeff is patient. No. Jeff is kind. Sometimes. Jeff does not envy. Failed again. Jeff does not boast. Failed again. Jeff is not arrogant. Failed again. Or rude. Sometimes again. Jeff does not insist on his own way. No comment. Jeff is not irritable or resentful. No comment. Jeff does not rejoice in wrongdoing. I don't think I do that once. I'm okay. But rejoice in the truth. I do that. Jeff bears all things. All things. Well, we'll come back to that in a minute. Jeff believes all things. In other words, believes the best in people all the time. No, I don't do that. Jeff hopes all things. Jeff endures all things. It's like, do you see what I mean? Like, put your own name in instead of love. And we go, oh, my word. Like, this isn't like just a pretty little list, a nice sounding thing that we, you know, cross and put it on the wall. Like, this is an incredible, like, standard of love that Paul is setting up for the church. And the thing that strikes me about this list and what this love looks like is that it's to pursue this kind of love, which is what Paul is encouraging us to do, and which is what I believe the Holy Spirit is encouraging us to do and build, to pursue this kind of love is incredibly costly. I just want to read you a quote from a book called Growing Leaders by a guy called James Lawrence. And he says this. He says, love is costly. It sets its agenda by the other's needs, not my agenda and my frustration. Love is compassionate. It cares for the whole person and recognizes the impact of decisions on wider relationships. Love is patient. It not only waits for the right moment, but also identifies the right way to raise an issue. Love asks honest questions and listens carefully to the answers to ensure that the entire picture is clear. And love is courageous. It will not avoid hard things because of personal insecurity or fear. It will rejoice in the truth that sets people free. Now, we haven't got time this morning to kind of break down this list in verses 4 to 7 in real detail. And over the coming weeks, as we look at some of the other culture statements, things like being generous, giving second chances, you know, being real, we'll begin to tease out a little bit about what this love looks like. But just a couple of very quick observations that strike me from this list. The first is where Paul starts when he says love is patient. Kind of think, out of all the things that Paul could have started with, why start with patience? I don't necessarily always assimilate patience with love, but I think the reason that Paul starts here is because in essence love and patience are about putting somebody else's needs above your own. So every time you're impatient, it's because a person or a situation is impinging or hindering what you want to go and do. Yeah. So every time I'm impatient with my kids is because they're stopping me really doing what I want to do. And so therefore, at the very heart of love is patience, because by loving others is about laying aside what I want to do, like the guy says in the book, laying aside my own agenda, my own desires, and putting the needs and the desires and the benefit of somebody else before me. So I think that's why Paul starts there. He's like, if you haven't got patience, you haven't got love. If you're impatient with people, you are self-loving. You're placing your own desires above anybody else's desires. And then one final comment as well on verse 7, where it talks about, you know, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That context there is not in the dynamic of our relationship with God. It is still in the context of our relationship with one another. You know, to love one another is to bear. And it's the word all things, the repetition of all things, all things, all things. It's like there's not a limit here. Sometimes we place a limit or a boundary upon how we love one another. And yet for Paul, there's that limit doesn't exist. It's no, you bear all things. Not I'll bear this, but then if you get to this point, well, like I'm not going to bear that anymore. I think about believing all things. Like I mentioned, what's he talking about there? I think he's talking about believing the best in one another all the time. That's at the heart of love. And again, I feel challenged by that because I think, I don't know if that's always my default. We live in such a kind of critical, evaluative culture that is constantly pointing out the problems with everybody else, that actually that's really easy for it to seep into our mindset. And so when we think about other people, we immediately notice all the things that are wrong with them rather than, no, I'm going to believe the best in you. Like how many times have you received a message from somebody and you've read tone into that message that wasn't actually there, but you've immediately jumped to the negative conclusion? No, we're called to believe the best in each other, to celebrate the grace of God in one another's lives. So how could we summarize this little kind of picture of loving others that Paul puts together here? I think we could summarize it in this way, that loving others requires relational commitment and relational sacrifice. To love one another in this way doesn't come easily. It requires something of us. It requires a level of relational commitment that doesn't just happen by accident. And a really lovely phrase that I came across, it's from Hope Church Sitting Bourne's set of values. And they talk about loving each other. They talk about living in tents and not in castles. And I just think that's a beautiful picture of what the community of the church should look like, that we should be those who live in tents, you know, kind of the picture of living in tents when you're camping, you know, everyone kind of around the outside, a bit like our logo, you know, with kind of all facing inwards, all open to each other, rather than castles set apart at distance with one another. We live in tents where the division between us is thin canvas, you know, that separates our lives rather than thick walls. And I think that's such a challenge for us. Again, when it comes, we're very boundaried. You know, we're all talking about our boundaries. Anybody who's ever worked in social services or schools or anything, you're rightly trained to talk about boundaries with those that you're working with. And yet, if we're not careful, we adopt that language into the church and we talk about we've got to have our boundaries between one another. I don't think boundaries between the people of God is New Testament language. I don't think it's not here. Talks about loving others. We could be called to those who live in tents where our lives are open to one another, where there's just thin divisions between us that separate us out. And I think part of our problem is that we use the family language of what the church is supposed to be like. And yet actually in reality, it looks more like extended family sometimes than intimate family. We'll come back to talk about that in just a moment. So that's firstly the way of love. It's a high bar that Paul sets out. Second thing I want to talk about is the witness of love. Why is all of this important? Why does it matter? Why does it matter how we love each other? Why should we be a people who seek to love each other in this way? And the reason that we should is because of the potential impact and witness that kind of community of love is to the world. So you turn with me to John chapter 13. I just want to read a couple of verses again from a well-known story of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And this is just before he's about to go to the cross. And he says this in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Here's the key in verse 35.
By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then if you just flick over a couple of pages to John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying, he says this in verse 22, praying to the Father, he says, the glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. He's talking about the church there. And this is just a staggering phrase. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. So Jesus' point is, if you guys love one another the way that I love you, you love one another the way that, I have experienced love within the Godhead since all eternity. If you love as a reflection of my love for you, that will shine brightly to the world around you. Like, they will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. And so the challenge for us is, how does our love for one another look different from the way that the rest of the world loves one another? Does our love look different? Now, I want to, you know, encourage you that I see evidences and examples of the way that you guys love one another in lots of different ways. So I want to commend you and say, actually, I think in many ways, by God's grace, we are a church that loves one another. You know, I see it in the way that we practically help one another with things like shopping and lifts and financial support. I see it in the way that people extend hospitality to one another and welcome them into their homes when they're allowed to do that. I see it in the way that we share prayer requests and commit to praying for one another, and lots of other ways that I know it happens that are completely unseen, that I'm not even probably aware of, but I just pick up bits here and there. So I want to say, guys, well done. Like, well done for the way that you love one another. You do it well. And yet, I guess the question I'm asking is there room for us to grow in this? Is there room? Can we ask the Lord to do something amazing amongst us? You know, can we ask the Lord to take our love for one another to the next level? Because I'm sure we would all admit that we are limited, that actually there are times when we don't love each other well, that there are times where I hear feedback, you know, from somebody that says, oh, I get more support from outside of the church than I do from inside of the church. And it kind of, you know, it's heartbreaking when we hear those kind of things. And like I said, I think sometimes the problem is that although we use this family language, in reality, we're more like an extended family. You know, my extended family, I kind of see them every now and then. You know, I kind of speak to them on the phone every now and then, but I don't really know what's going on in my brother's life or my sister's life. Now, that's partly, you know, an example of my, like, poorness in terms of keeping up with my family. Some of you guys might have amazing relationships with your extended family, but it's that sense of distance. You know, when you talk about extended family, there's distance between us. There's not necessarily kind of relational intimacy or proximity between us. And yet the language the Bible uses is family, like intimate family. And so I want to read you another quote from a guy called Francis Chan, a really good provoking book called Letters to the Church. And he says this about kind of being family and this idea about the unity of the church being a witness to the world. He says this: when are we going to spend our energy seeking this kind of unity, this kind of love? Not just the kind of unity where we avoid arguments with one another, but the kind where we truly live together as a family, where we meet one another's needs and care for one another regardless of the time or effort required. This kind of unity doesn't come easily. Think of everything it takes for a family to stay together, all of the acts of service it requires, all of the forgiveness and grace that must be constantly extended, all the times when one person's desires have to be lovingly laid aside for the desires of others. It's easy to talk about unity, but it requires a kind of mutual commitment that is all but absent from our churches. If we're going to see this become a reality, we need to count the cost and decide whether we will commit. And so I read that and it kind of, it resonates in my heart, but I also feel the challenge of it. That question of, like, are we willing to pay the cost to commit to that kind of love? You know, when we think about what we're trying to build, what we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to build as Whitstable Community Church, you know, some of us might hear, genuinely might hear that
that's the kind of relational commitment that we're talking about, and think, well, I don't want that. Actually, I'm comfortable being distant. I'm comfortable being a bit separate. I'm comfortable kind of with my walls. I don't want that level of relational commitment. And yet, actually, that's the church. That's the picture of the church that we see in the Bible. That's the church that Jesus gave his life for. And also, it shouldn't be something that we should be afraid of. It's something that it should be the most beautiful, wonderful blessing for us. And the reason that we're afraid of it is often because we think, well, if I make myself open and available to love in that way or be loved in that way, I'm just going to get hurt. But if we all commit to loving each other in that way, then actually there's such joy and unity and security and assurance and blessing to be found in that type of relationship, in that type of family. And so we might think, well, maybe I do want to be part of that. But actually, how is that possible? You know, we've just said, looking at this description of love in verses 4 to 7 of 1 Corinthians, we all fall short of loving one another in that way. So even if we aspire to it, how can we actually do it? And the answer to that question is that it requires the power of the Holy Spirit. Because to do this, to live like this, to love one another in this way, is not a natural thing. Yeah, it's not something that we just try hard to do. It's a supernatural thing. It requires a work of God in our hearts and in our lives. And that leads us on to our third and final point, and that's the wonder of love. We talked about at the start, you know, how when we try to replace the word love in 1 Corinthians 13 with our name, we immediately fall short and confronted by our limitations. And yet there is a name that you can replace the word love with in 1 Corinthians 13 that doesn't fall short. And that's the name of Jesus. And we read through this way of love that seems beyond our ability, we see that it's all fulfilled and embodied in the person and the work of Jesus. That Jesus is patient. Oh, how patient. Oh, how patient Jesus is with us. His perfect patience displayed in us. That's how Paul describes it. His infinite patience, our consistent wrongdoing and blundering and messing it up. And yet he's so patient with us. He's so kind towards us, drawing us near to him. He doesn't envy or boast. He's not arrogant or rude. He doesn't insist. You know, Jesus didn't even insist on his own way. The Bible says he laid aside his rights, enduring the shame of the cross so that we could come to know him. He's not irritable or resentful or keeping a record of wrongs, another way of describing resentful. He doesn't do that with us. Rather, he shows us grace upon grace upon grace and removes all of our transgressions from us. And so the way that we grow in loving one another is by knowing the wonder of Jesus's love for us and by following in his example. So we flick back quickly just before we finish to John chapter 13 again. He says this in John 13 verse 14 to 15. Jesus says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. But I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done for you." And then we read it earlier in verse 34. Jesus said, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." So we are to love one another in the same way that Jesus loves us. And the only way that you can love others in the same way that Jesus loves you is to know how Jesus loves you and to experience how Jesus loves you and to walk in the love of Jesus for you every single day. And so then that asks the question, well what does that love look like? What does Jesus's love for us like really mean? And at this point, we usually just jump to the cross and we go, well, look, there's the evidence. That's what Jesus' love looks like for us. And of course, that's absolutely true. But what's interesting at the end of 1 Corinthians 13 is that I think Paul brings in an insight that is obviously the fruit of Jesus' death and resurrection.
but isn't necessarily something that we always think about. And he says this at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. He says, "So now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully." And here it is. "Even as I have been fully known." One way of understanding the love of God, the love of Jesus, is to know that you are fully known. You see, to be fully known is to be fully loved. Each and every one of us long for that experience of being known by people. Those that are closest to us are those whose love we receive the most, because we feel known by them. You know, when you listen, when somebody listens to you and you come away from that conversation, the reason that you feel loved in that moment is because somebody knows you. So somebody's taken the time to know you. If somebody brings you an insight that is absolutely right as to where you're at or how you're feeling or who you are, you think, "Oh, I feel loved by that," because you feel known by it. And Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, this astonishing theme that we are fully known by God. That you, in all of your uniqueness, let's be honest, weirdness, all of your ups and downs, all of your like deepest thoughts and emotions and darkest days, when you feel like nobody else gets you at all, the God of the universe knows you. He knows you. He fully knows you, actually knows you better than you know yourself. That language of knowing speaks of beautiful intimacy. In the Old Testament, when it talks about husbands knowing their wives, it's the language of like of that moment of marital sexual intimacy. It's that thing of God knows you so intimately. David in Psalm 139, when he's thinking about this, the fact that the Lord, you know, searches him and knows him, knows his coming, his going, his rising, his falling down, there's nowhere he can go. He says, "Oh, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too wonderful for me that I am fully known by God." And you might think, well, how does this really relate? Like, how does being known by God, like, why does Paul go there at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, where he's talking about how to love one another? And the reason he goes there is because only when you are fully known by God, only when you are fully secure in the fact that you are fully known by God, fully loved by God, will you risk loving others. Will you risk allowing other people to love you? Because your identity, your security doesn't rest upon someone else's love for you, which will always be fallible, will always be times where we don't do it well. But actually, when you rest and you love out of that place of being known, or you receive love out of that place of being known, it brings you a beautiful assurance and security. And so my encouragement to us this morning as we finish is, as Matt was encouraging us last week, as we pursue to love God, let's rest in that place and pursue that place of knowing that we are known. Resting in that place, that this is what it means to be loved. And as we're loved and known by God, that we would, out of the overflow of that, seek to love and know one another in all the wonderful, messy ways that looks like. Because that's the other thing, it does look messy. Like loving each other in this way, like it is messy. The reason that, the reason that love requires us to forgive one another and to bear with one another is because it's not outworked in this life, nice little neat ball. Like if we all suddenly love each other, then we'll never fall out, or we'll never offend, or we'll never do something inadvertently to upset. No, it's messy, but it's glorious. It's messy, but it is glorious, and it's beautiful, and it speaks to the world in a way that nothing else does. And it's a love like the world doesn't even comprehend, that you can get it wrong, be a mess, be broken, and yet still be loved. The world knows nothing of that, but it's only available and only found through Jesus. Let's just take a couple of moments just to pause upon what we've heard this morning, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your situation. And then I will pray for us. And then I think Robin's going to lead us in one final song.
Yeah. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and speak to us this morning. Lord, as we've heard from your word, Lord, we pray that you would just minister to us now through his truth. Lord, I know very well that I'm sure I've presented things in a very imperfect way and often look back and think, oh, I didn't mean to say it that way, or I should have said it this way, or whatever, Lord. But this is where now I entrust that word into your hands, and I ask you to do a work into the hearts of your people in a way that changes us and shapes us. I thank you so much for this church, Lord, and I thank you for the way that this is in many ways already evident and manifest. Today we primarily talked about how we love others rather than loving outside of ourselves, and that's another preach, but actually we must to start here in terms of loving one another well. And Lord, I just pray, Father, that you speak to each and every one of us about how we can do that, where we fall short, where we need more of your grace, how we can practically respond off the back of this message, how we can, as a people, seek to build a community that loves in such a way that when people come into contact with us, whether personally or corporately, they go, wow, I've never seen a love like this before. I've never seen people loving each other in this way before. What is it, and why is it, and how do you do this? And when we answer that question, we have an opportunity to share Jesus with them. Jesus, would you be at the center of our love? It's not about us just trying hard, but it's about us walking in your love for us, and that overflowing out of us to each other and those around us. So help us, we pray, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Can I just share something, Jeff?
Yeah, go for it.
Okay, yeah, just earlier in the worship, I just had a picture of like a container, and just it having like water in the bottom, but just really aware of space. And I've just been kind of, as you've been preaching, just been thinking what God wants to encourage us with, and just have a feeling that the container's not full, and that for many of us we may be aware of our lack or our kind of sense of emptiness, and that might be emotional energy, that might be our sense of intimacy with God, that there's something lacking in us, and that therefore then how we love others feels rationed perhaps, or feels like it's coming from a place of that more kind of emptiness than a place of overflow. And I just feel like God wants to just give us a chance to receive from him today, that we might that I just feel as an encouragement there's more of him to know, and from that place of then we can love out of that overflow. So can I just pray pray that for us? Yeah, Father, I just thank you, Lord, that for any one of us, and maybe it's many of us this morning, that are just aware of our limits and are aware of our kind of maybe spiritual dryness, or whether it's that, just a sense of that we need to know more of you. We need to be filled to overflowing. Mm. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to come now, Lord, and to fill us. Father, I thank you there is no limit to your love. Mm. Father, I just pray like a container that is being filled up to the brim, to overflowing. Lord, will you come now, Lord, into each of our households, Lord? I pray for the fruit of that today to be patience and joy. Lord, those things we've heard of today, Lord, we just pray for an overflow of your love, that we may love others generously, Lord, that we may love each other. And Lord, will the overflow of our mouths, our words be, just a witness, Lord, of your goodness to us, Lord. And Lord, I thank you we don't do this in our own strength, Lord, that your Holy Spirit comes, Lord, and you equip us to love each other well, Lord. Yeah, Father, just I thank you, Lord, that, yeah, your love knows no bounds. Mm. Yeah, Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can come as we are, Lord, and take your yoke, Lord. And just pray, Lord, yeah, for just a sense of as we leave this gathering today, Lord, that we will, yeah, taste and see that you are good afresh this morning, Lord, like that refreshing water when you're thirsty. I pray that we will taste and see afresh this morning of your goodness. Amen.
Amen.